Welcome to the Vocation Hour, a program that provides insight and encouragement for young men to lay down their lives and heed the call to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And now your host, Father Stephen DeLacy.
Welcome to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the host of the show. We have a great show for you as we gather in this Friday in Lent. I hope all of you are having a very fruitful time of repentance and that our Lord is doing great things in your life. You know, as we know that, you know, every season, our Lord actually changes time. In this time of Lent, you know, we enter into our Lord battling, you know, Satan in the desert. And we know about in the scripture, we hear clearly that there's three temptations, but the fathers of the church talked about how our Lord, you know, had to endure every temptation. The devil threw everything he had at our Lord, you know, so he has, you know, encountered and defeated every single temptation that is known to mankind, you know, and so the consolation and the power of this great, you know, season of Lent is that the temptations that we are going through, our Lord has already defeated these temptations. The goal then is for us to be united with our Lord in such a way that he can defeat our very personal temptations. And so that puts an emphasis then, our Lenten repentance, you know, needs to be focused on sin. We're at the end of Lent now, but we can still push hard through Holy Week. You know, oftentimes people ask the question, well, exactly when does Lent end? You know, they used to ring the church bells on Holy Saturday at noon, and that used to be what people considered to be the end of Lent. But the church actually sees the end of Lent to be on Holy Thursday, connected to the start of the Mass of the Lord's Supper. Then people ask the question, well, why do we still give up things on Good Friday and to Holy Saturday? Well, because those days are days of repentance still. You know, Lent is a season of repentance. It ends on Holy Thursday, but we still have a day of fast on Good Friday and then a day of repentance on Holy Saturday as we remember our Lord being in the tomb until we celebrate the glorious liturgy of the resurrection on Holy Saturday evening. And so this powerful time then of our Lord changing time, you know, we see that in the liturgies and, you know, that our Lord, as we remember, you know, our Lord's passion, both, you know, on this coming Sunday with Passion Sunday, as well as, you know, in Good Friday, that our Lord's passion is made present to us, which happens at every Mass, because at every Mass, at the celebration of the Eucharist, we really are remembering our Lord's passion, and his very passion and death is made present to us. The Holy Week celebration starts very powerfully. We have that extra gospel that happens at the beginning of the Mass, which is, you know, the palms being laid before, you know, our Lord as he comes into Jerusalem riding a donkey, which gives the connotation of a king returning to Jerusalem in victory. That's what the kings of Israel used to do. They would return to Jerusalem riding on a donkey when they had a victory, and our Lord is telegraphing that he's entering into Jerusalem victorious. It doesn't look like a victory when he's handed over, betrayed by those who he loves, and then is scourged and in jail all night, and then crucified. None of that looks like a victory, but we know that it is through the cross that our Lord brings about the ultimate victory over sin and over death. And that through that victory then, you know, he draws us then into the cross in a very powerful way so that as we share his cross, we can share the glory of his resurrection. And so really that's what vocations are all about. You know, somebody said to me recently that they believe that the reason why we have such an issue with vocations in our church, both, you know, the vocation to the priesthood, the vocation to religious life, and even the vocation to married life, is that people do not like the language of sacrifice. Our fallen nature tempts us to steer as far away from sacrifice as possible. And we even see our Lord dreading the sacrifice in the garden before he's actually handed over. He's like, you know, Father, take this cup away from me. But then he's resolved, but not my will, but your will be done. And so we have that, our Lord didn't have a fallen nature. He had a perfectly integrated human nature and still dreaded the sacrifice of the cross. For us, how much harder it is with our fallen nature that we want to run from sacrifice. We don't want to embrace sacrifice. And so it's hard then to make even a commitment to say, Lord, this is where I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be committed to this one woman or this one man in the sacrament of marriage. Or I'm going to be committed as a celibate man, as a priest, or in religious life, I'm going to be committed to the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, each of which is a commitment to the cross in a particular way. And that's the goal of the Christian life. It's a commitment to the cross. There's something very fundamental. And if we don't have this commitment to being united with our Lord's cross, there's no way that we are going to be enthusiastic for vocations. And so we must all be willing to die to self. And that's a beautiful and powerful way that we build up a culture of vocations, that we become people of the cross, that we be willing to lay down our lives no matter what it is that our Lord is asking us to do, that where Jesus, the head of the church, goes, we all have to follow. There's no way around the cross, that it's by the cross that we are saved and that we're called to live a life united to the cross, which means selfless love, sacrificial love, and laying down our lives in love for the sake of others. And so how well are we doing that? How much do we lay down our lives for the love of others? Priesthood, we do so in a very powerful way. Well, praise God, I'm Father DeLacy. You're listening to the Vocation Hour, where we bring to you wonderful vocation stories and some very dynamic vocations, especially to the priesthood. I'm the vocation director for Dawson Priesthood for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. My office is out of St. Charles Seminary. And if you ever want to get in touch with me, simply go to the website Heed the Call. That's www.heedthecall.org. And you can get in touch with me. Well, we're very blessed on the show to have a wonderful guest. He is a man that is preparing to be ordained to the priesthood this coming May. And he is a transitional deacon for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. He's no stranger to the Vocation Hour. It's great to welcome back once again Deacon Brian Conley. Deacon, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Father DeLacy. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, it's great. And as you did before, but we'll follow the same pattern. Why don't you give it to us your background? Where did you grow up? What's your family, made up of? And where'd you go to high school, and that sort of thing. So give us your background and bring us up to the point of, right before discerning.
Well, if you don't mind, Alec, if I could do a segue, I have to praise God on that little sermon you gave there, not sermon, but the little talk you gave on Lent. I'm in the midst of preparations, working on an MA paper, and there's a little bit of suffering and trying to get some work done and stressing it out. And so that victory, I think, Father, you're preaching to me. So if there's one good person to get here, I can affirm you that was a great message. And thank you very much for the uplifting message. And I feel renewed and strengthened and pursuing this. So thank you very much for those words. So they're very uplifting to me. So
praise
that's
God.
One of those little things. You get these little bumps in the roads as you discern your vocation. And it seems like everything's great, and you get this little bump in the road, like just little stressors, and it's always good to be reminded of the victory of the cross, because you can get very focused on how you're going to get things done. You try and put them on your shoulders, and you get a little stressed out, but recognizing it's our Lord has already carried the cross and won the victory for us is a great reminder. So,
praise God, and Deacon Brian, let me just add on to that. In a talk I recently gave, I recalled a visit I had to the Sistine Chapel. It was my first year as a priest. And we knew the tour guide, the group that we were with, we knew the tour guide. So he brought us into a room that they typically don't show every tourist. I don't know how exclusive it is to go in there, but they were claiming we got an exclusive tour to this room. And it's the room that the newly elected Pope goes into. And in the room, there was a kneeler. There was a very simple closet. And in the closet is, during the conclave when they're electing the Pope and all the cardinals are gathering in the Sistine Chapel, they have three cassocks, papal mm-hmm. cassocks, small, medium, and large, because they don't know who the Pope is going to be, so they want to be able to have a cassock that fits him right away. And The Pope, when he goes in there, it's actually referred to as the Room of Tears. Because when the Pope is taking on this amazing responsibility of being responsible for every soul in the world. You know, a bishop is responsible for every soul in his diocese, not only the Catholic souls, but every soul in the diocese. A pastor of a parish is responsible for every soul in his parish boundaries, not just the Catholics. And so, you know, it's a big step going from being a pastor to being a bishop, you know, where you're going from, you know, thousands of souls to millions of souls. Well, when you're the Pope, you're going from millions of souls that you're responsible for to billions of souls. And you know, they call it the Room of Tears because it's the first time then that the newly elected Pope is outside of the vision of all the cardinals. And what almost inevitably happens in every case is he's broken down to tears. The weight and the reality of this is, you know, bigger than I am. I can't lead the whole church. You know, all the problems, all the challenges, this is bigger than me. And it's crushing to the man. The man, like, really dies in that moment and is filled with tears and ends up on the kneeler just kind of breaking down and crying. And then eventually, obviously, collects himself, gets dressed, and then is revealed to the public who he is as the new Pope. But I think that lesson is present throughout the church, and all of our listeners, you know, will experience this at some point. If we're living out the faith authentically, we all experience this at some point. When we find ourselves in situations where we're being asked to do something, and at many levels, it's bigger than us, and it feels crushing. I can tell you that being vocation director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia is bigger than I am. It's, you know, if you allow it to be crushing, it could be crushing. And I know your good formation that you've received this and heard this a million times, and I'm just echoing that. But for everyone in the in the listening audience here, you know, when you find yourselves doing the things that God asks you, and He brings you to a place where the situation is bigger than you are, well, recognize that the Pope, you know, he sees so clearly that he's not the running the church, but it's our Lord Jesus working through him. And for myself, then I don't see myself as the primary vocation director. I see, you know, our Lord is working through me. He's the vocation director, and I'm simply the instrument that he's working through. And then, you know, for a man that's in his last year as a deacon, you know, in the seminary where you're preparing for your MA, you're writing a paper, you're preparing for, you know, the ordinations, you know, then first mass and all the particulars that go into all of that. Plus you're at a parish preaching and doing ministry there. It seems like it's too much, and it probably is too much. And it's one of those moments where you just have to allow our Lord to do it through you and to accomplish it through you, and allow yourself just to be his instrument and rely on his strength, his guidance, and his grace to see you through. So it's a real, you know, my reflection of dying to self. Our deacon here, Deacon Brian Connolly, who's our guest, you know, he really had to die to self to say yes to be on the show. So, you know, on behalf of all of our listeners, thank you so much for your good sacrifice being here today.
Well, it's not too much of a sacrifice to be with you. It's always a pleasure. But there's certainly a lot of things going on. And I think one of the lessons you talk about dying to self is that sometimes, when the appeal of kind of, okay, God's going to call me to a vocation, it's going to be great. And you have this great vision of how it's going to be, and you're going to be filled with graces of how to, and you're going to be really good at everything you do. Mm-hmm. But oftentimes, you know, you're being put in situations where you're not sure how you're going to get these things done. Or you look at your situation, or things like you schedule things out, you think, I'm going to be able to get this much done, my MA paper, for instance. And then next thing you know, 3 weeks later, and things just haven't worked out. Next thing you know, you're stressing a little bit. Mm. And there really has to be a dying to this vision and the plans I make in my life. Mm. You know, the vocation, the priest to die in vision, the church that I think it should be. And you have to go a long way in learning to die to self and accepting, like, the vocation that the Lord is calling me specifically to. And that means sometimes I have to accept my own limitations, the fact that I work a little bit slower than I like to think it be, and sometimes it's difficult to actually get my head wrapped around some of the subject matter we're dealing with. And so there's a death to pride there, to be able to accept that and recognize there's a lot of wisdom in the church there, and there's a lot of things, you know, 2,000 years since the time of our Lord, there's all this reflection that's going on, you know, that the church is reflected on, be able to teach all the dogma. all the things the church has promulgated over the years, and they're all there for our good, and you want to just absorb it and say, I'm going to get this. I'm going to command all this material. And you find it's you're struggling just to get through one book, you know, and you're finding like just trying to, it's great stuff, but five pages taking an hour, you know, and it's like, and there's a, it's a, it's very humbling. It's very humbling to recognize that, like, you know, you're not the smartest person. I worked for 10 years and I worked in a company where I was in workers' comp, and after 10 years I got really good with all the rules and regulations, and I kind of knew it, and I was a guy that kind of knew a lot of the stuff in the office, and people would come to me, and you get kind of puffed up by that. And you come in the seminary, and all of a sudden, I'm trying to learn Spanish, Latin, all these things. I'm not particularly adjusting it too well because I'm a little bit of an older vacation. I was never particularly gifted in language. And there's a real depth to self and acknowledging that, like, you know, I don't feel as if I'm really doing this very well. But trusting the Lord's working through me. And, you know, I've taken a lot of consolation over the years when Moses, you know, when his call is like, don't call me, I don't speak well. And how many times a prophet say, don't call me, I don't speak well, and there has to be a purification that goes about, and it's real, and St. Paul, and he's like, it's in my weakness I'm strong. You know, and I think that's one of the hardest things, because, you know, we're such an individualistic culture, you know, we want to kind of build ourselves up, we kind of, you know, in Facebook, we kind of put all the great things we have such a wonderful life, we try to project this out here, but when you go through and you're really entering in the God's call in your life, there really has to be a death to these sort of self, what I'll call self-delusion. I won't say anybody who's listened to the program has any self-delusions about their life, but but you know, you recognize that you have to be very, very concrete, and you can't avoid certain things you don't like to do, and you want to like focus on things. But the beauty of it is that, you know, God really is at work, and he's not only working your life, but he's been working other people's lives who are encountering you and the ways he can't, and things you can't see that possibly you're working or happening, it always does. And that somebody comes and helps you, or suddenly you find the grace and suddenly it comes together. And it really is very edifying, because it, when you let go, you receive so much more, both in graces, both in relationships, trust in the Lord, just a peacefulness that comes with just accepting God's will in your life. But the hard part is always letting go, you know, is letting go of that wanting to be in control, wanting to be the one that's in charge of my life, so to speak. You know, it's a good reminder as I'm sitting here, and I got a couple things in my agenda today, kind of running around, and I come running in, and I got all this litany of things in my head I'm going through, and it was very providential to be able to sit here and listen to you and as you talk about the reflection on Lent, and so thank you very much.
Praise God, and yeah, thanks for keeping it very real too. Like the, you know, sometimes when you're a priest for some time, and oftentimes when you know you'll experience this in your first parish assignment. People have been walking with you, and I've known you even before you went into the seminary, so I would be in that group of walking with you. So we know that you have a past, and we know that you kind of, you know, grew up and then, you know, went through formation in the seminary. And then once you arrive at your first parish assignment, you know, like some people will see you as like, well, you just were always a priest. Like, you must have just came down from heaven and that sort of thing. But, you know, there is a struggle to get to that point, and there is a lot of accomplishment getting to that point. And the seminary, it challenges everyone. You know, you're challenged, you know, by academics. So other people might be challenged by the apostolates, or you know, I was challenged by the singing practices and that sort of thing. You know, we're all challenged by different things. I'm an excellent singer now, my own humble opinion, but we all have those challenges. And the seminary pushes us in every aspect, and it's because, you know, to be a priest, you get challenged in every aspect. So, well, you're listening to the Vocation Hour. We have Deacon Brian Conley, and, you know, I'm going to give a little commercial plug for some things, but when we come back, we're going to find out, well, what's the topic of his MA paper? No doubt, you know, the listening audience now is on the edge of their seats wondering, like, well, what is this project that you're taking on? So we'll ask about that, but I give a couple commercials. You know, we're about to enter into Holy Week, and just an invitation, all would be welcome to attend our Chrism Mass. It's in the Cathedral at Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia, and it starts at 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, get there early to get seats. You know, usually the majority of our priests end up there. You know, like it could be easily 500 strong priests that are present there. It's a celebration of the priesthood. In that priest, we renew our commitment to be a priest before our bishop. You know, every priest is sharing in the ministry of the bishop. It's his ministry, and he extends it to us. You know, both at the level of being through the celebration of the sacrament, we're ordained by our bishop, and then he gives us permission and assigns us on how we exercise, you know, the ministry. So, you know, it's a beautiful sign of our connection with our bishop. It also is a renewal of our commitment to be a priest to our bishop and to the whole church. And then we bless those sacred oils that we use for ministry, and then we're sent forth renewed, having an experience of the whole presbyterate. You know, anyone is welcome to attend this Mass. And if you haven't been to the Chrism Mass, which will be 10 o'clock on Thursday, it's April 13th, and it starts at 10 o'clock, it is an amazing experience. So I just encourage you to come and celebrate with us at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul. So also want to give a reminder of the Quo Vadis camp is coming up. It'll be June 26th to June 29th. That's June 26th to June 29th. Our Quo Vadis camp is for high school men. That would be anyone who just graduated the 8th grade at that point, to those who just graduated their senior year in high school. It's a dynamic camp where you pray as a priest. So you pray the Liturgy of the Hours. You pray a holy hour every day. You celebrate Mass every day. So it's a rich experience of spirituality and the spirituality of a priest. You know, it's ran by priests and seminarians, but it's also a ton of fun. We go to the Black, you know, Rock Retreat Center, which is in Lancaster County in Corriesville. There they have a ropes course. They have a pool, a lake. You know, they have Gaga Ball. You know, the guys love Gaga Ball. You have to Google it to see what it is, but they have Gaga Ball. The guys have Gaga Ball tournaments. It really is wonderful. Not invented by Lady Gaga, invented by the Indians, right? The Native Americans, better said. And it is it's a tremendous game. There also is a ropes course there. I forget if I mentioned that. There's fields where we play soccer and ultimate frisbee. There's a basketball court there. So it really is a delight for our teenage men to experience all the fun. They get formed by the spirituality. They get presentations from seminarians, and they get to know the seminarians and you know, be able to emulate them and the faith role models that the seminarians are. You know, the registration, if a guy registers by April 1st, it only costs $20 to register. After April 1st, it's $35. So it's a neat little savings. Either way, it's a great steal for it's a great bang for the buck. We have generous donors that donate to the seminary in order to make this happen, and donate to the vocation office, better said, to make this happen. So, you know, if you're a high school man and you're considering coming out for Quo Vadis, please, please come out and make that happen. Also wanted to put a plug in for, you know, some opportunities. You know, all of our Come and See weekends are over at this point for the year, but we have two overnights. If you're a high school man and you want to do an overnight at the seminary, you know, connected to the diaconate ordination, you can call the office and sign up. And that's the second weekend of May. On the third weekend of May, for anyone who's post-high school, we have an overnight connected to the priesthood ordination. And you could come, and it's like a come and see experience. But then the next morning, we'll go and we'll see Deacon Brian Conley become Father Brian Conley, which is going to just be wonderful. And the church is going to be profoundly blessed. If you've never been to an ordination, you got to go and experience it, because it is really profound and changing. So, to get in contact with me or to find more details about these events or the other great events that the Vocation Office runs, you can go to the Heed the Call website and get more information. Well, praise God, we're with a man who is, you know, underway to be ordained to the priesthood. You know, God is doing a great work in his life. God is going to bless the whole church. He just opened up the you know, that it's not always easy. It's a challenge sometimes. You know, sometimes you feel like you're falling short and keeping it real. And I love his one comment, like, you know, people put on Facebook, it looks like they have these great lives and everything's happy and that sort of thing. And Deacon Brian is going below the surface for us and keeping it real with us here. So,
but it's always a great blessing. Whenever you give up, you know, like that notion, the Lord always rewards 100 times over. So even if I'm trying to keep it real, the real truth is that our Lord blesses in abundance.
Praise God.
Love and above. So that's really keeping it real. So
He blesses us through what is real, and that's really real.
Yeah, exactly.
To use Dr. Haggerty's language here at the seminary.
Yes.
So Well, you know, we're sitting on the edge of our seats then about this MA paper that you're working on. It's probably the last thing you want to talk about now, but I'm going to go there because we're on the cutting edge here at the Vocation Hour. Anyway, I don't know what that means, but anyway, well, what is your MA topic and what's this paper that you're working on?
Basically, I'm just looking at the interplay of spiritual direction, confession, and pastoral counseling. Mm. I wish I could say like this is a long brewing thing. It just happens to be that every year, like whatever classes I seem to be taking, I seem to be like, well, maybe this will be my topic, my MA paper. We're doing liturgy. That seemed to be interesting. It just happened about this time last year when I was having to make up my mind what I want to do. I was taking a pastoral counseling class, and I was also taking a class on St. Alphonsus Liguori, who he was the founder of the Redemptorists. He founded a religious order in Italy in the time before the time of Naples, when the Kingdom of Naples, before Italy was unified as a country. We have a great connection here, the Redemptorists. One of our saints, one of our bishops, early bishops, St. John Newman, was a Redemptorist. Mm-hmm. And they're currently down in Philadelphia. The St. John Newman Shrine is still managed by the Redemptorists, and you see them periodically in our diocese here doing great work. So I had a professor at Redemptorist, and he was teaching us about him, and he was just a very fascinating subject to be able to dive in, to be able to focus not only on what his writings were, but also him as a person. And, you know, he was a person who went through a lot to be able to found the order, and he was very dedicated to, as a preaching order, basically, going out and go out into the hills and the poor countries of Italy and do a lot of missionary work. But he's also known for being a doctor of moral theology, and he was also known for being a great confessor. And just bringing that up and coming up just how he'd manage both spiritual direction and confession, because that was a big part of being a religious order. It was like you'd have your confessor and how he would be able to give good instruction on both how you'd be a good confessor and also, you know, how to good penance and whatnot. He did a lot with helping out with a lot of the problems with the people who had scrupulosity and very practical advice. And he himself was somebody, he struggled with scrupulosity a bit. You know, he was scrupulous towards himself, but never towards other people. Mm. And so it was a very real class. You really get to know a saint up close and knowing his own personal struggles. Also, the struggles that he endured during the time of his time. You recognize that you think there's problems in the church now, or you always kind of look. But he dealt with a lot of things. And was able to remind me that, you know, the church has always got struggles. You know, every person in their life has got struggles living out the Christian faith. And there's never a time you can look back and say it was perfect then and everything was fine, you know.
Yeah.
So it was just very very timely. And then at the same time, we had a pastoral counseling class that was being taught by Father Keith Chelinski. Mm-hmm. And I was just intrigued by the interplay between it because you know, each has a little bit of a different discipline. And each has a very, you know, different application a little bit. I mean, the pastoral counseling would be much more limited. Like, you wouldn't be like a psychologist, but kind of recognizing that somebody comes in with a little problem or an issue that might be just, you know, being there and helping them, accompany them and kind of figure out what their day-to-day problem is. They're not looking like it's not a spiritual problem. Maybe they're having a difficulty with some issue with their family or whatnot, and maybe identifying it, walking with them a little bit, and if they needed further help, being able to figure out, like, well, where can I help them and direct them. And it might be, you know, directing them to a social worker, you know, maybe even Catholic social services and vice versa. So it was just, in my mind, I was thinking, you know, as a pastor, you know, you have a lot of responsibilities, particularly at a parish level, but I thought this would particularly be a much more personal interplay of these. Like, someone comes to you with a very individual problem, and which of these disciplines do you utilize? Now, I don't know that my sacramental theology professors would appreciate referring confession as a discipline, because it's a very very unique, it's a sacrament of the church. But sometimes you'd recognize that somebody doesn't need confession. They need help with something that's completely beyond their control. Maybe it's like a situation in their family or whatnot. So I just thought that was just an interesting way of kind of helping put a lot of things in my toolbox. So when someone comes to me, potentially, God willing, if I get I should be ordained, but the phrase is never to presume. So God willing.
Yes.
So someone comes, I'll be able to have a good arsenal within my toolbox here to kind of like help them and try, at least if I didn't have the answer, know where to pull the resource from, whether that be pastoral counseling or spiritual direction, you know, trying to get at least not my idea around some of the different traditions out there and also just some of the theology that's out there about, you know, having someone with spiritual direction. Granted, typically you're not going to do spiritual direction in the first 5 years of your priesthood. That's just a recommendation, just so that you can live the life as a priest a bit and kind of be able to walk that journey yourself a little bit. But still, it was just an interesting topic, I thought, for MA. And it just was what was floating around my head last year. And you're like, well, what do you want to do the paper on? And I, well, I'll go with this.
Yeah, perfect, perfect. And that really is the majority of the time that you're spending as a priest, you know, is you know, not, I shouldn't say the majority of your time, but in parishes, you know, like, you know, you are busy with a lot of counseling people and just need to talk and that sort of thing. So, like, yeah, when do you recognize that they need some other professional help, or just simply, you know, talking to you is just enough and that sort of thing? Certainly confession is a very important part of the priesthood. And then, you know, many priests, the Archbishop was very encouraging of priests to be, you know, enthusiastic to offer more spiritual direction, you know, for the sake of helping people to grow in holiness, and for priests to be, you know, more generous with the time where we're all very busy, but to be able to offer, you know, spiritual direction to some people, that, you know, like, the, you know, that would be a great thing. So I want to get into these things a little bit more, because this is a great topic. But I wanted to ask you, you know, you talked about scrupulosity, and I think it's probably something that a number of our parishioners, or our listeners, better said, you know, struggle with. So what would scrupulosity be? And then, you know, you mentioned that St. Alphonsus Liguori kind of, you know, gave some insight into that. So what would be, you know, either your recommendations for how to deal with scrupulosity, or what did St. Alphonsus say?
Well, St. Alphonsus was dealing with a little bit more of a unique environment, because your confessor would be someone you'd go to regularly, and also the person you're doing spiritual direction. You know, in my conversation with the class, we've recognized since more recently, you could potentially be going to somebody who's going to spiritual direction, and it could even be a lay person, you know, or religious. You know, they may not be a priest, so they may not be able to hear your confessions. They might be going to them, or they might be going to a counselor, you know, dealing with some issue, and they might be coming here to you as a confessor, and so knowing that interplay is part of that. But for scrupulosity, his thing was, like, he would just resort to just the obedience within the confessional, because people would take it upon themselves and they'd worry that whether or not they've done a proper examination of their conscience, whether they had properly had remembered every little detail, and did they say with as much, you know, sincerity. And his thing would be almost like, you know, dealing with that certain person, you'd have to give them very specific instructions on what their penance would be, also obedience to some of the things. There's some person who might come in frequently, like with the confessing the same thing over and over again, and he would tell them, I don't want you to come and confess this to me, you know. I want you to go out, I won't even hear it, I want you to go out and go to Mass, I want you to receive communion, I don't want you to even worry about it. So he would often resort to just the obedience that would be within the norms of the religious order and following the obedience of your confessor. But he was also a lot of it was also pastoral, and recognizing where people were, and recognizing where the intentionality was. That was a big concern. There was a lot of, like, a heresy at the time of really putting yourself really beyond the reach of God's grace. For instance, like, you know, there's a heresy at the time, which, you know, there was a thought process, like, if you didn't have the complete perfect contrition when you went to confession, then it would be, if it was imperfect, then you'd be sinning before God, and therefore you shouldn't be receiving communion. But then on the same side, there's also a thought process of, like, you know, if you couldn't be in the graces of God unless you're receiving communion. So the mindset that was out at that time, it was over scrupulous. There was a scrupulosity of the mindset at the time. You could never possibly ever be in a position where you could ever give a confession with, you know, because you were outside of God's graces, and there's no way to get back into it. It was defeating the purpose of confession. So a lot of his instruction was just defeating it and fighting, you know, with a lot of people who are proposing these overly rigorous and strict ways of thinking about, how to be properly disposed to receive the intentionality is, like, the contrition coming to our Lord is a big thing. It's not, you know, it doesn't need to be perfect, but that's the whole point. You know, God, you know, our Lord died on the cross for the salvation of sins, you know, for recovery, for us to be with Him. He, you know, He's not out there being judging us. He wants us to come back. And so just focusing on the grace of, you know, the cross, focusing on the grace of Eucharistic. The other thing is, also a big devotee of Eucharistic adoration, so he encouraged that a lot. And so really focusing more on the mercy of God and really praising Him, and also just really loving it. And Our Lady. He had a great devotion to Our Lady. Really helped that religious order, Our Lady of Perpetual Help. They really helped push that that devotion around. So really, when you talk about it, you know, he was just more focused on just really helping educate him, really catechesis on recognizing the love and mercy of God, and the intentionality, mm-hmm. the purpose of confession isn't to judge, it's to help you receive you to come back into the church and mm-hmm. be God's grace, and it's a vehicle to receive God's love and mercy, not an opportunity for God's, you know, extreme judgment to try and keep you out, away from the sacraments. Mm-hmm. And so that was basically his focus oftentimes, was like, that's, you know, the relationship. You need to grow in your relationship with God and grow in love and trust of him. Mm-hmm. And sometimes those are acts of faith and trust. And that was basically, I think, the gist of what he would say. Mm. And so a lot of it was just his own personal, his own struggles, you know, the rigors of the culture that he grew up in. He had to overcome that himself, and he was able to display that a lot in his teaching, and recognizing that the purpose of a priest and, is to bring people to God and bring them to salvation, not to, like, make it too difficult, make God beyond their means to receive. Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it's a lack of trust in God's mercy at one level. It's a lack of temperance of guilt. You know, when we do something bad, we're supposed to feel guilty, and it's excessive guilt. You know, so we can even be like intemperate with guilt. Like, you know, it's almost like it's almost everything becomes wrong, and you're right. Worried like, can I ever be in a state of grace and that sort of thing? And it's the opposite of freedom. You know, right. You know, the goal of God's mercy is for us to have freedom from sin, not to be preoccupied by sin, not to put our focus on sin. You know, one who's scrupulous, the focus is on sin and off of the mercy of God and off of the relationship that's supposed to be, you know, lead to freedom and be grown by God's mercy, especially through the sacrament of confession. And so that's why it's, you know, with St. Alphonsus' prudence, you know, and a lot of times you'll hear this, and it may sound off-putting at first, but it makes a lot of sense. Like, if somebody's being scrupulous, well, sometimes the appropriate thing is for the priest to say, like, you know, in obedience, like, stop going to confession, you know, just as you said, you know, so then, you know, stop focusing on the sin. You're not really fully celebrating the sacrament in all its authenticity, which is a focus on our relationship with God and his mercy. You're focused on sin. And so, you know, like back away from this intense focus on sin and come to the sacrament for the freedom
right.
that God wants to give. So that's very important. Well, praise God, we have Deacon Brian Conley here, soon to be Father Brian Conley, which is very exciting and that sort of thing. You know, we picked up a little bit on, you know, the challenge and the stress that he's under right now. But I'm wondering if you could just kind of share, like, what, you know, your vocation story with us. Like, what brought you to the seminary?
Well, it was a little bit of a long journey for me, I guess. I came in when I was 35 years old. So a little bit of a later vocation is what people like to say. But in truth, it's like the vocation, like the call was there, but there's a late answer, I think, is probably. Mm-hmm. I think maybe I had a little bit of the sense maybe in high school, and it was really reinforced again in college a little bit. But at that time, I was I'm more introvert, shyer person. And so I think there's just a challenge of just like the thought process of going out and being a little bit stuck within myself a little bit. So I thought like I would probably need to kind of get a little more worldly experience to kind of get outside of myself and feel a little more confident in that and who I am and being able I'd be able to kind of get outside of my shell a little bit. But I think just when you get into the work world, you kind of start working, you kind of get in this mindset of, you know, you kind of keep pushing the decision point about maybe going to seminary, keep pushing it further down the road a little bit, to the point that you start ignoring that little voice in the back of your head, so to speak, and kind of get on with your life a little bit. But, you know, and I was never away from the church. You know, I was involved with the Newman Seminary College, and I was involved with, like, young adult groups, and I was involved with some other groups, like one was like Our Lady's Mission of the Eucharist, which is a third order, very devotional, but I never was quite able to make that commitment. I guess to some extent I thought I was like, maybe I was a little bit too scrupulous in my thoughts of like God's mercy and trust, and he could call me to the other priest. I was like, well, I'm too lowly for this a little bit. And that's an area of growth that I've had to come and trusting in the Lord and trusting where he's asking me to come and trust in him and trust that he's going to work through me. Really, I think the decision point was at a point in my life where I kind of had this list of things I wanted to accomplish in my life, you know, just kind of prove to myself that I was going to be able to be successful in life, so to speak. So I had a career, I had friends, and, you know, had done all the things that young adults want to do with their life. And I kind of wasn't satisfied. And I couldn't quite identify what that dissatisfaction was. So when I was 35, I was at the point where whenever I would start asking people, people that say, what's going on with your life? It's like, I don't know, I'm just doing this. I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels. And invariably would say, like, have you ever thought about being a priest? Mm-hmm. And it just was started at the 6-month period right around the turn 35. It just kept coming up. And I guess I made my mind, I was even telling myself, I'm too old for that. Like, it's too late, whatever. And move on. But it just kept coming up and kept coming up. I might have gone to go to confession, and the priest had mentioned it to me, like, I just told you all my sins. Like, what do you? Or it would be strangers, it would be people that I knew fairly well. It just kept coming up. And I always was just, I never really.
And coming up, people saying, like, they think you would be a good priest.
Yeah, and it just kept coming up. Mm. Over a 6-month period, various different people. Mm. In various conversations, it would just come up. It would kind of come out of the blue. And I'm like, what's going on here? And after hearing it multiple times, I started to think about it a little bit more. Well, maybe this is what God's calling me to do. And I started getting worrying about it. Like, how am I going to handle this? But after hearing it enough and deciding, like, well, the only way I'm going to get past this is if I kind of follow through on this leaning, that's urging, this thought in my head.
Yeah, and how important, just to dwell on this, because it's something I emphasize with our listeners with some regularity, how important was it, these people coming up and saying this to you? Like, do you think... would you be here today without that?
I am convinced, it's thoroughly convinced that it was the Holy Spirit guiding people to tell me that. Because I had a friend of mine who mentioned it to me, if I applied in June, I forget, maybe he mentioned it in March. So maybe I got accepted in June. So I didn't mention it to him for 3 months, because it wasn't until after I got accepted, I went back and sort of mentioned it to some people, like, hey, you mentioned to me that I should think about being a priest or something like that, And not one of these people ever recalled saying this to me. And one of my friends actually started talking to me, tried to talk me out of it. He was single. I think he was looking for somebody to keep going out on Friday nights or whatever. He since then is not trying to still convince me. But at the moment, no one remembered. But yet it made such an impact on me. Every time they would say it to me, I'd almost stop my tracks. And I think it really was just the Holy Spirit working through people, just kind of like giving a little bit of a prompting to say what needed to be said and what I needed to hear. And it's just proof to me that, like, the Lord really does work through other people. And he is a community of believers. And, you never know quite what you're saying. As long as you're in tune with what you're praying, you're in tune, you go to the sacraments, you never know what you're going to say to someone. When you said in the spirit of charity and the docility to the Spirit, and how that's going to affect somebody. We get very focused on, like, immediate results, but, the Lord works in very mysterious ways, and I think that was proof in my life that He works through so many other people to get me where I needed to be, where He wanted me to be, and where He knew I would be most happy, most fulfilled.
Praise God. So there's something very powerful then. So, the Holy Spirit really does prompt people to invite, somebody to consider the priesthood or the religious life. That's very real. And what's also very real is, and this happened in my life, and it's very typical, that usually the person that you're inviting isn't going to give you the immediate response that you're looking for. You would want them to say, oh, thank you for saying that. Yeah, I think, so often it's touching something so private and personal that the person would be like, might even say no outright, like, I don't want to do that. Who wants to do that? Or I'll think about it, or I'll pray about that in a more positive answer. But if you're doing the invitation, you're probably not going to get the person saying right away, oh, thank you, I see God speaking through you. But you're being a catalyst for the Holy Spirit to prompt somebody. And just as Deacon Brian mentioned, that there's already something happening interiorly, right? We wouldn't want somebody just coming to the seminary saying, like, well, a lot of people think I'd be a good priest. I don't know. I have no idea. Like, there's nothing in my heart telling me that. But, since enough people said it, I'm going to be here. No, like, it's from the individual who's getting these promptings, it should be confirming something that the Holy Spirit's already doing on your heart. And simply somebody from the outside, the Holy Spirit's getting to point you to what he's already doing in your heart. Is that pretty much what your experience was?
Yeah, without a doubt. I mean, there's definitely things that, if anything, that the no is almost immediately, like, there's this, I don't want to deal with this, you need to push it away. And then immediately, like, well, maybe I should think about this, and maybe, like, the anxiety builds up a little bit. But I think one of the things that was just very affirming and helped, that I made the right decision just to even apply, was I decided, okay, I thought about it, like, the only way I'm going to get over this, it's been with me long enough, I thought this was gone, here it is again. I was like, I guess I have to contact the vocation office and just kind of go from there, and I'll put it in God's hands. Mm-hmm. And as soon as I sent the email to the then vocation director, it wasn't you, it was one of your people that was at the vocation house for you.
Yeah.
But I sent the email off to him at the
was
time.
Was that Father Chris Rogers?
It was, yeah.
Outstanding.
I remember feeling as soon as I hit that send button, there's a great sense of peace that just hit that hit me. And, you know, even through all the up and downs of, like, you know, of going through tests and dealing with other whatever the individual challenges of living a community life and all the various little things you have to grow in virtue and charity and living in community life and learning to trust in God's will, you know, all those up and downs, I've always could say I've always never been more at my core, more at peace,
you know. Praise God.
So that's always been, like, I think the biggest thing that's always kind of kept me here, you know. It's the, you know, the Lord isn't calling us to, it's not always going to be easy, you know. In many ways, you know, I look at it objectively, my life has been very easy, you know. Like, I haven't missed any meals. If you look at it, some people really struggling in things life, you know, people are in Aleppo or, you know, the in Syria, undergoing, you know, massive trials. Like, my life is, you know, without difficulty by their standards. But, like, you know, each person individualizes everything. But, yeah, at my core has always been the peace, that the trust and knowing that the God intervened in my life and really has called me to this. He's not going to call me to something that he's not going to give me the grace not to fulfill it. He's not going to give me the graces to be able to live the life. He's not going to be giving me the graces. He's not going to set me up for failure. He set me up for good things. And it's always just that dying to self, you know, like getting past your own perceptions, your own worries, your own wants sometimes. Because whatever you give up, you're always going to replace 100 times, 1,000 times over. And peace, joy, and new opportunities that are beyond what I can see. Because God knows and sees into my heart better than even that I can see my own self. Mm. And he knows what he can do with me.
Yeah, absolutely.
And fulfill that, so.
Oh, well, praise God. Well, this is the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLisi, your host, and we're hearing, Deacon Brian Connolly, soon to be Father Brian Connolly, who is preparing for ordination this coming May. The church is going to be profoundly blessed by your ordination. You know, I had mentioned that, we have a couple of discernment opportunities coming up for post-high school men for the priesthood ordination. If you want to come and see Deacon Brianley, Brian Connolly, I don't know why I keep doing that, be ordained to become Father Brian Connolly. We have an overnight experience at the seminary, and then you would get a chance to attend the ordination, and we give discerners great seats. The week before, there's an opportunity for high school students. We have our Quivadis camp coming up. For all the things that we're doing in the vocation office, please go to the website, heed the call, or if you wish to speak to me about a vocation, don't hesitate to reach out and call. I'm very happy to help you out. We mentioned that there is every year there is every show we do the most valuable priest. You mentioned Father Chris, you know, Rogers, and let's go ahead and name him as the most valuable priest of this show.
Okay.
You know, praise God for that. Well, Deacon Brian, we'll have to have you back on the show when you are Father Brian Connolly.
It'll be my pleasure.
Hear all the wonderful things that you're doing as a priest. I know you have to run right now to the Stations of the Cross here at the seminary. So I'm going to release you right now so that you can make the Station of the Cross. And thank you for being on the show. It's been a great joy and privilege.
Well, thank you, Father DeLisi. It's been my pleasure. And praise God. And thank you very much for your great work as vocation director. It's a great life. It's a great seminary. God never wastes any time. So if you're in a position in life where you're thinking about maybe going into the seminary and you're like, I'm not sure, don't let that be an impediment, because if you decide to follow through, like, all these steps you'd need to go through in discerning to be a priest, it might not be just talking with the vocation director or going into the seminary. God never wastes any of your time. Mm. He's always going to, whenever that step is made in trust and trying to discern what God wants for you in life, He's always going to reward that. So it's an opportunity to die to self, die to your own fears, your own worries, and really accept, you know, what God's calling you to. And He's always going to reward that. So forever, if you're out there and you're thinking about the priesthood, don't be afraid, you know. Mm. Be not afraid, you know. The Lord who's calling you is to great things. So trust in Him and make that first step. So
praise God, Deacon Brian. Thank you so much for being here. And what a great joy and privilege to have you here. We're blessed by your vocation. You know, Deacon Brian was talking about the different kind of, like, modes of I guess privacy, you know, that different ministries in the church, you know, has, like, the confession obviously is the first and foremost the most private of encounters with the priest, because we really believe that it's Jesus working through the priest, that the things that you're confessing is really for Jesus' hearing. The priest does not have the availability or doesn't have the permission to use that information, that it's really was Jesus that the person was confessing to. And so that sealed confession is absolute. You know, for both confession and pastoral counsel, you know, it wouldn't have the same protection that the sealed confession has. It would be profoundly private, and there would only be the rare exception where, you know, a priest would be compelled then to share what you would share in those two realms. But, you know, I would recommend, you know, using all three frequently to all, you know, all of our listeners, you know, that especially a frequent confession and that sort of thing. But, you know, if you're discerning a vocation, then I would say definitely try to find a spiritual director. And if you're in need of a spiritual director, you know, a spiritual director makes a commitment to those that they direct to be available for a certain amount of time. You know, like that you have to, you know, give the time that's needed to the directee. It would never be, you know, and both the spiritual director and the directee, you know, both freely, you know, enter into the relationship, and both can freely break the relationship. So if the spiritual director believes that he no longer has the time or it's no longer fruitful, you know, he would have the freedom to break the relationship, and obviously the spiritual directee. But it can be a wonderful, you know, opportunity to go to a priest. And also others offer spiritual direction too, to acknowledge that, to be able to go and somebody who is a master in the spiritual life, somebody who is a master in knowing God's will, to be able to go and experience, you know, and get the advice and to help to guide you in the experiences you're having with our Lord, to help you to come up with the right conclusion that this is where God's calling me to. You know, every seminarian in the seminary is assigned a spiritual director. So, you know, it's a very important discipline in the church. It's hard sometimes to find a spiritual director. So especially if you're a man discerning a call to the priesthood and you want to reach out to me in the office, you can get in touch with me at the Heed the Call website. That's www.heedthecall.org. Deacon Brian's advice to, you know, those who are in discerning is just don't be afraid. It's so significant, and I said this a couple weeks ago at the Man of Philly conference. You know, Adam, you know, when he was in the garden with Eve, you know, the serpent came in, and Scott Hahn refers to the serpent as this beast-like figure. We normally don't, we normally depict it as like this cutesy little snake, but this beast-like figure, and comes in and starts interrogating Eve and intimidating Eve. And where's Adam the whole time? Well, we know that when Eve takes the bite of the fruit, she simply hands it off to Adam, who was standing right there. And the entire time, Adam was being a coward. He was allowing fear to control his action. He was not willing to lay down his life to fulfill his vocation to be the protector of the garden and of Eve. His fear was stopping him from being the man that he was meant to be. And all men inherit from Adam now this tendency and this capability to allow fear to stop us from being the men that we're meant to be. It's a particular woundedness that men have. Women also would suffer with it to a different extent, but so often even men just allow women to take over and take a step back and allow themselves to be intimidated or be, you know, overrode by fear and that sort of thing. And so men, you know, we have to be willing to overcome fear. We have to go on, you know, this quest to seek what God's will is in our lives in order for us to be fulfilled and in order for us to fully become the men that God has made us to be. So often, and it breaks my heart, a man will finally come to meet me as the vocation director, and then fear will shut him down from moving forward to what he's meant to be. Time and time again, I've met with men who just, they can't pull the trigger. They might even be 100% convinced that God's calling them to the priesthood. I've actually experienced that, where they've discerned clearly that God's calling them to the priesthood, but they can't get themselves to choose that because fear is shutting them down.
So, you know, like if we want to build up a culture of vocations, we need men of God out there that are giving witness to what it means to be a man who doesn't let fear control his life, but let God's will control his life, as well as everyone giving that witness. All of our women, there's wonderful women of faith in our area that, you know, giving that witness that, you know, you don't allow fear to control you, but you allow God's will to control you. If we're living our lives that way, then we are going to powerfully be creating a culture of vocations. And then we can mentor those people that we influence in such a way that we inspire them to be not afraid. Our Lord, time and time again, you know, was calling those who is calling into discipleship, do not be afraid. So my friends out there, I'm saying with the boldness of our Lord's love and presence, do not be afraid, but seek God's will above all things. Let us close with a prayer then. So Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for all the gifts that you give to us. As we continue in our Lenten journey to join with your Son's cross, we ask for the grace to be able to die to self and to die to self in such a way that we're free to do your will in our lives, in imitation of our Lord, who did not allow fear to stop him to fulfill his vocation to be our Savior. We ask you, Lord, that, you know, Heavenly Father, that as we die to ourselves and unite it with our Lord's cross, we will be fully united with his resurrection and share in his glory and mission and love for the world. And we ask this all through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Guys, thank you for listening to the Vocation Hour. May you be blessed this month and have a blessed Easter. God bless you.
The Vocation Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Holy Spirit Radio.